Welcome to Thrive with Dr. Jeff Myers, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Conyers.
Amen. I do want to encourage you this morning to open your Bible to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 3 and chapter 4. As Sylvia mentioned, one of the most famous characters in the Old Testament. This fall, what we're doing is we're going through Be a Loser. And if you're a first-time guest or visitor, please understand that is not a condescending statement that we're making. What we are studying as we go through the Old Testament characters are what are these things or what are the things that these characters either did lose or needed to lose in their life so they could be positioned to be more effective for the purpose of God in their life. And we've looked at characters such as Adam and Eve and Abraham and Esau and all these different characters. And today we come to one of the great ones. Now, today is very reminiscent to me of what is taking place in my home. If you do not know, I have three little boys. We have a 9-year-old, an almost 7-year-old, and a 5.5-year-old. And they've all kind of hit the stage together. I call it the superlative stage. Now, what that means is every question that they ask myself or my wife, Tracy, is, what is the biggest? Who is the fastest? What is the best? And the question they always love to ask me, because they know I'm a sports fan, is, and this is the question we could debate for hours and we're not going to. So, Daddy, who was the best baseball player of all time? That'll get a good argument going on. Because are we talking back in Babe Ruth eras? Are we talking the modern era? And I try to explain them, and they're not of the age to get it yet, that you have to do questions like that according to different eras because the game changes. If you were to take Jesus Christ out of the equation, because he is God in flesh, and you come to the Bible and say, who was the greatest character in the Bible? Well, was it Moses? What was it, David? Was it Paul? Who was the greatest? And so you almost have to do like you do with baseball or football or other questions. You almost have to go to an era. And if you go before King David, I don't think there's any question about it that Moses is the greatest of characters. I mean, after all, it was Moses who brought down the Ten Commandments. It was Moses who led the Israelites out of captivity through the Red Sea. It was Moses who, through the provision of God, struck the rock and water came and manna showed up. It was Moses who the Lord gave us the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, when you look at the character of Moses, he is the superlative. He is the EST. He is the great or one of the greatest ones. And I think oftentimes we look at characters like Moses and like many others we're studying this fall, and we put them on a pedestal and say, wow, that could never be me. Well, today we're going to go back in time to chapter 3 and chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, and we're going to find out, where was Moses before he was Moses? Now, he was always named Moses, but before the Ten Commandments, before the Red Sea, before all those famous things, where was he in chapter 3 and chapter 4? We pick up verse 1 of chapter 3 of Exodus. It says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, I want to stop right there before we get to verse 2. Do you see where he is? The backside of a mountain in the desert. Yes, God knows where you are, even if you are halfway between West Texas and New Mexico. He can see you. That's where he is. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. He said, Moses, Moses. He said, here am I. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off the shoes from your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. We know the story of Moses. We know about his mom having the faith to put him in the basket or the ark going down the river. We know raised up in the Egyptian home, as we're going to study today, raised in that Egyptian environment, cast out when he murdered an Egyptian. He's out in the middle, literally the backside of nowhere, serving as a shepherd to his father-in-law Jethro's flock. And God calls him. And there's 3 real excuses that Moses uses in chapter 3 and 4 that, believe it or not, I think we use every day of our life when God calls us to be a part of something. The first excuse is this, is we say, I'm just not called. The second excuse is to say, I'm not credible. And the third one is say, I'm just not capable of doing this. But focusing on the first one, we say, you know, I'm just not called. Surely God would not call me. We'll spend more time on this when we talk about the credibility of who you are in relationship to God. But can I just be honest with you? several things we need to understand about the calling of God. As first as this, is we need to understand the plans of God. Do you realize that Moses was not a part of a 3-week long revival service when this occurred? He had not been fasting for 7 days. Let me tell you where Moses was when this call, when God called him. He was doing what he normally did on any other given day. And I think that is the key to understanding the call of God. What we expect is the heavens to open up and the lights to come down. And what God is saying is, where you are in the factory, where you are at the school, where you are at home, wherever you are, He is there and He's calling us. Oftentimes, though, we think that because it's not dramatic, surely that's not how He calls us. For those of you ladies that had the privilege of being at Dine by Design Thursday night, Julie Haddon, former runner-up on the Biggest Loser television reality show, talked about what was her turning moment. What was the thing that really got her attention in that whole process of losing weight and giving glory to God for it? Was it in the weight room? No. Was it with the trainer? No. She told the story Thursday night about how she was out on the beach looking at some sand. Well, that doesn't sound real profound and holy and spiritual, does it? This guy's on the backside of a mountain in the middle of the desert doing what he did every day of his life. See, when God calls us to be a part of what He's doing, oftentimes He calls us just in the midst of living life. Which brings up to the second thing. In the midst of His calling upon our life, we need to understand how God presents His calling to us. You know, we notice what happens here in verse 2. A bush that is burning, but yet not being consumed. And one of the great understatements of all the Bible is it simply said, and Moses turned and said, why is this bush not burning? I have a feeling it was a little more dramatic than that. I have a feeling he kind of looked at it like a calf does at a new gate and went, huh? What is this? Let me ask you a question. How many of you say, well, if there was a bush burning in my life, I think I'd pay attention. See, you know what the problem with that is? When we talk about the calling of God on our life, oftentimes we get into the other side of the fence theology. In other words, if it would happen like it did with him or with her or with them. But see, God presented him a burning bush because that's what needed to get his attention. The problem is oftentimes we're looking for burning bushes in our life when God's just gently whispering in our ear. As Sylvia mentioned in her testimony, a sermon that you and I included have all since forgotten this day. She's here every week doing what she does every Sunday. Normal life. And God presented something to her supernatural that just looked normal. So His plans for us, the way He presents His calling to us, leads us to this point. Understanding the power of God in the calling. Notice what God told him in verse 4. You are standing on holy ground. When God calls us to do something, when God says, I need you to serve in this area, I need you to give to this ministry, I need you to be a part of this, and we say yes, do you understand that even changing diapers in the preschool becomes holy ground? Handing out bulletins becomes holy ground. Being in Nicaragua becomes holy ground. Because where God calls us to be and what He asks us to do, no matter what it looks like to anybody else, if it's His calling on our life and we're faithful, it becomes holy. So the first excuse we often have to deal with is this fact that we just somehow we don't have a calling. Many times we miss God's calling on our life because we're so busy looking for something else, we miss what He's saying to us. But I have a feeling in our midst today that we get that part. And I think deep down every one of us knows that God's called us to do something and to be a part of something. And so there's these other two excuses that we use that are so prevalent and so relevant for our life. And we have to go into chapter 4 to see these two excuses. Because what happens is God presents Himself to Moses. The bush does not burn. It is not consumed. It is declared holy ground. And Moses say, well, when I go back and tell the Egyptians to let your people go, my people go, what do I say? This is where we get the famous name of God in the Old Testament, the name of Yahweh. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14 is the first occurrence of that word and that name in Scripture. And then as Sylvia testified, Moses begins to do what you do and what I do. We begin to make excuses. Now that we realize God has called us to do something, how can I go there when this is happening at home? How can I give to that situation when this is happening in the economy? And we begin to make these two excuses, our credibility to do it and our capability of doing it. Picking up in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. nor will they hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord has not appeared unto thee. Basically, he begins to argue with God, and the first argument is our second excuse. He says, God, do you not understand that I am not credible? They will not listen to me. They will not pay attention to me. What you've asked me to do is going to fall on deaf ears. How do we make the excuse that we are not credible to do what God has called us to do? The first thing is we focus on our past. If you look and study the past of Moses, it's ugly. Raised up in Pharaoh's home, he goes out one day, he sees an Egyptian mistreating a Hebrew, fellow person of his background. He slays the Egyptian. He buries him in a shallow grave. He is discovered and he runs away for 40 years. Wow. What a testimony. A murderer, a liar, and a runaway. And he's saying, do you understand, God, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. Oftentimes we're avoiding what God wants to do in our life today because we're so focused on the mess ups that we have in the past. I would say, and I'm going to kind of do a tangent here, the number of people that I talk to personally who are lost, do not know Jesus, are not saved. They've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, to forgive them of their sins. If I could lump all of their excuses and all into one big thing, is they truly believe that based on their past, there's no way that God can forgive them in their presence. And that's exactly when Moses said, there is no way they're going to believe me. Why? Because of his testimony. Not only will the Egyptians not believe because he ran away from a murder of an Egyptian, how are the Hebrews going to believe him? Because he left them high and dry. And so one thing is we issue that issue of credibility because of our past, but there's also a second thing. We say, I'm not credible because of our present. And I'm going to give you a statement that I hear all the time. Whether it's going on a mission trip, whether it's serving in a specific area, whether it's doing something on behalf of God. You say, well, God, I feel like God is calling me to be a part of this, but I'm just a. The lady who spoke Thursday night, former contestant on Biggest Loser, said, but I'm just a housewife. You know what Moses could have said? I'm just a shepherd on the backside of nowhere. See, what we need to see from the life of Moses is when God calls us to be a part of something bigger than we could ever even imagine, when he calls us, we're all just a. I was just a high school student. You were just a whatever that is. And when we allow the past and when we allow the present to form our excuses, what we begin to say is, God, there's no way you could use me. I'm not even credible. It's not even possible that this could happen. Don't you know my past? Don't you know that this is all that I am? Billy Graham sold paintbrushes door to door. He was just a door-to-door salesman. D.L. Moody was just a shoe salesman. Moses was just a shepherd. So you know what I think God delights in taking just a and turn them into gonna's. I'm going to take you just as you are and I'm going to do something with you. Because that's the third point of this under our credibility is the possibilities with God. And the rest of chapter 4, God begins to almost toy with Moses. He says, okay, Moses, I understand you've got a past. I understand presently you're just a. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to go and pick up a snake by the tail. Now, you know as well as I know that in the Myers family, there's only one kind of good snake, and that is a very dead snake. Okay? He says, I want you to pick it up by the tail. He picks it up by the tail. Turns into a rod. He throws the rod down. It turns back into a snake. But the thing that's amazing to me in chapter 4 is he asked Moses, take your hand, put it in your cloak, pull it out. It turns leprous. Put it back in, and it is healed. Do you realize that all through the book of Genesis, through 4 chapters of the book of Exodus, that is the first occurrence in Scripture of somebody being healed of a disease? It had never happened before. It had never occurred, at least in Scripture, like that. And what God is saying is, irregardless of your past, irregardless of your present, let me show you what the possibilities are. I can do something in your life that you've never seen anybody do before. And that's exactly what he did in the life of Moses. And oftentimes when God calls us to do what he's called us to do, we don't have a book to go read to see how somebody else did. Oftentimes there's not a blueprint to look at it. But we say, God, I'm not even credible. Don't you know my past? Don't you know my presence? Which leads us to the third excuse. And this is the most important one. It's what Moses is so famous for in his excuses. We begin to say, I'm not capable. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said unto the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant. I am slow of speech. I have a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth. I will teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. When we start saying, God, I'm not even capable of doing this. I can't go on that mission trip. I can't be a part of that ministry. I can't give in that fashion. I can't serve like that. What we need to get today is we need to get a new and a fresh perspective, because one of the problems we have is we see things from our perspective and not God's perspective. I love what Moses said. I am not eloquent. Understand, this man is at least 60 years of age. For 40 years, he's been out in the wilderness as a shepherd. And it's almost as if he says, okay, God, I know you're almighty. I know you're all powerful. I know you're sovereign. But do you not know that I can't talk? Understand, the Lord knew he couldn't talk when he called him. Now, I'm going to get real personal with you this morning. And I want you to know in advance, I so appreciate you and many of you when you come up to me about this subject matter. It happens on a regular basis. I will have one of you, and trust me, please don't stop doing this. Someone will come up to me and they say, Jeff, why do you always make fun of being short? Why do you always allude to that? I don't think you're that short. You know, most of the people saying that to me are taller than me, by the way. But you know, how many times could we say, but Lord, don't you know I'm short? Don't you know I can't walk? Don't you know I can't talk? Don't you know I don't have a formal education? Don't you know these things, God? Hello? You know, I want to cause some humor in this. Yesterday, our family participated in the 28th running of the Fuzz Run, the Covington Police Department, for multiple reasons. Number one, we're having a 5K here in about 6 weeks, and I wanted to kind of see a race from the ground level. Secondly, my family wanted to run, and Tracy runs races, so I ran the 1 mile race with my sons. It just so happens that my sons made the paper. We've got a picture to show you. The circle on the left is Marshall. The circle on the right is George. Do you see the arrow? That's me. You can't see me because the guy's too tall in front of me. That's me, though. I promise. But let me ask you a question. How many times has God called you to teach His Word? He said, but I don't have an education. Nobody will listen to me. Do you not know what I've done in the past? Or maybe God's called you to serve an area, but God, do you not know my mistakes? See, we need to get a new perspective. We need to get a fresh perspective. And my wife so eloquently put it a couple of months ago. We were talking about this subject matter, and I don't know why it came up, but it did. And I loved what she said. She said, honey, she said, you know, when I met you 18 years ago, I didn't look at you and say, well, surely, Lord, he's already 20 years old. Surely he's got a growth spurt coming. I want you to understand, it doesn't matter if you're 20, it doesn't matter if you're 80. If God has called you to be His hands, if He's called you to be His feet, and you say, but Lord, I'm too old. Lord, I can't talk. Lord, have you not seen my legs? They don't move. You know the Lord knows that. He is completely aware of that in advance. He knew Moses was just a shepherd. He knew Moses was a murderer. He knew all those things. And so what we need to do is change our perspective. Moses said, you obviously can't work with this. Realize what God said is, I want to work with this, which leads to the second aspect of this. When we say, but God, don't you know who I am? We need a new perspective. Is we need to realize that God works in the plurality. Do you realize that we have what is called a church? And I realize the church at large is bigger than just this church. But the Bible says, do not forsake the gathering of believers. Jesus didn't call one disciple. He called 12 disciples. Christianity is not a lone ranger faith. The book of Proverbs says that a strand of two is not easily broken. Three is really not easily broken. I believe that when the Lord calls us, He calls us as a piece of a jigsaw puzzle that fits with all the other pieces. Miss Sylvia's sewing ministry wasn't just about her. It's about others coming along. And when God calls you to serve, I promise if you serve in the preschool, you won't be the only one back there. He doesn't just call one. He calls us all to come together. And he said, but God, I don't talk very well. And God said, you know what? That's okay, because I know about Aaron, your brother. And you're going to tell Aaron what to say when I tell you what to say. And then because that guy can sell ice to an Eskimo, it's going to all work out. And we so easily say, but God, I can't do this. You know what? Let me be honest with you. You are right. You can't. And that's why the Lord will call you and He calls others to come aside. And that's why we're called a church and we do things together. And there's power in the synergizing of that. And so you said, but I can't do this all by myself. You're right. But whatever God calls you to do, whatever ministry He has for you, whatever purpose He has in your life, understand He's not going to call you in isolation. He's not going to call you to be a lone ranger. He's going to bring others beside. He's going to bring a church beside, a community beside. And He's going to go forth with y'all, not just you. Which leads to my final thought about this third excuse, the one that we use so often about I'm not capable. We need a new perspective. We need to understand God works in the plural. And I put this in quotes for you, but understand that the Lord is a peculiar God. Here's what I mean by that. It amazes me every day how God decides to do what God wants to do. Let me take you back. God has told Moses, here's the situation. For 400 years, my people have been enslaved. A guy by the name of Pharaoh, a country by the name of Egypt. You've been there, right? I was there. I need you to go to him who does not speak well and tell him, my people are leaving. He makes all the excuses. Can you imagine, just work with me a little hypothetical here. What if God had put Moses at this table and interviewed him and said, okay, Moses, how do you suggest we do this? I promise you the plan that Moses would have come up with would not have been very good. I guarantee you he would have never thought of turning water to blood. Great idea. He would have never thought of frogs, lice, flies, sores. How about total darkness and the firstborn being killed all across the country? What I've learned in life is God doesn't often show up the way I expect Him to show up. See, 18 years ago this summer, I got up early in the morning and I went to a restaurant that I had been working at for days. The same morning, my now wife got up and went to interview at that restaurant for a job. All she was doing was looking for a job. All I was doing was trying to get through school. We didn't know that God had bigger plans for us meeting at that restaurant. And if you had told me, hey, Jeff, write down, where do you want to meet your wife? It would not have been in the kitchen of the Elite Cafe in Waco, Texas. No! It would have been romantic and glorious and wasn't very glorious. One of the things that Tracy and I in particular, just irregardless of our marriage, that we've seen through these years, is when we desire God to move in a way and He's called us to do something, He never does it the way we expected Him to. And I think that's our biggest problem when it comes to excuses, is we're so got God in a box that if it doesn't look like this and it doesn't sound like this and it doesn't feel like this, wasn't God. Can I be honest with you? After being in ministry for 20 years, if it looks like and it sounds like what I thought it was going to be, it's probably not Him. Because according to Ephesians 3:20, He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever think or ask. Do you think that Moses would have said, yeah, God, you know what? I got this great idea. Why don't you put the walls of the Red Sea up and let's just walk through on dry land? That would be great. How about, God, you bring Krispy Kreme donuts from heaven for 40 years every day. That's wonderful. You know what Moses said? God, when I give the speech, how's He going to listen to me? And God said, oh, my child, have I got such bigger things for you. Today, when we talk about losing excuses before our time of invitation, I believe wholeheartedly God's got amazing plans for you as an individual, for you as a family, for us as a church. But we got to lose the excuses. We got to realize, guess what? Why would God call you and me and us as a church on the east side of Atlanta in the 21st century? Why? Because God can call whom He wants, how He wants, when He wants. You say, well, you don't understand my history, our history. God understands everything. He said, but can we really, listen to me, can we really change the world starting here? So why would God give us the slogan if He didn't mean it? Why would God put it upon our hearts to collect blue jeans and to collect? Why would God put that on us if He didn't think we doing what He'd ask us to do could literally change the world starting here? See, I think in our hearts and in our head, we know it. The problem is getting it to our feet and doing it. And I want to challenge you today to lose your excuses. Let's pray.
The message you heard today originated in the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Conyers, where Dr. Jeff Myers serves as senior pastor. First Baptist Conyers is located at 2100 Highway 138 Northeast in Conyers, Georgia. For more resources from Dr. Myers and First Baptist Conyers, check us out online at www.firstconyers.com. That's FirstConyers.com or call 770-483-8700. If you don't have a church home and you live in the East Metro Atlanta area, we hope that you'll drop by one Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11 a.m. for one of our two dynamic worship services.